Hey, this is our first week welcoming coffee in the auditorium, right? And I say, cheers, right? Right. I know that a lot of you have already been bringing it in. And you thought I didn't know, but I knew, and now you're legal. You are legal. Well, good. Get your outline out, if you will, and let's prepare for this morning's message. And by the way, again, thank you so much for being such a great congregation, so supportive. Thank you so much, especially to Judy and Jacqueline, of course, all of you, for participating in that very encouraging presentation. It really is so special. And I know I speak for Chris and Rick and our wives when I say that we appreciate it from the bottom of our hearts. It's great to be a part of a ministry where we really sense the love of Christ, the support from you folks. That means a lot. Well, as I noticed, we've welcomed coffee into the auditorium today. But some people have asked me, is it really a good idea to encourage this during a worship service? Or is it just trying to bend over backward so visitors will like Stony Creek Church and come back? That's an excellent question. In fact, the same kind of thing could be asked about lots of things that Christians do. Should Christian singing artists, for example, imitate secular trends, styles of music, and art forms? Are they building a bridge or just caving in to the world? Some think that Christians should not listen to secular music or watch worldly TV shows. What about that? What about styles of clothing, hairstyles, tattoos? Is a Christian who dresses very conservatively more pleasing to God than one who dresses with the latest trendy styles? And what about doing church? Should we try to make our services seeker-friendly? Or is that just compromising with the world? Is it caving into the world? Or is it just being friendly to people that are outside of our congregation? How do we know if a pastor or a megachurch, let's say, is just being friendly or is flirting with the world? Where is the line between legitimate boundaries versus legalistic barriers? The title of today's message is What's Negotiable and What's Not? You know, every Christian ministry, every Christian church needs to wrestle with these kinds of questions in every generation. I can't answer everything here today, but I want to discuss some basic principles and guidelines to follow as we seek to really please God and also reach out to those who are without God. How can we really do both? And let's look at two main categories today to help us sort this out. The first is, what's not negotiable? Well, what's not negotiable is the foundation, the foundational biblical truth. That should say foundational biblical truth. The of is not necessary. That's my mistake there. It's not foundational to that phrase. Not long ago, a woman moved into a house on our street. The house she moved into looked okay, but it wasn't anything special. But then she and her daughter and son-in-law got to work on it, and they completely redid all the landscaping. They put a new roof on the house. They put new siding. They added a bay window to the front picture window, and they renovated the interior and the exterior. They put new lighting inside and outside. They added lighting. And today, the place looks like a totally different house. Fit for one of those cable TV shows, you know, the before and after renovating shows. And what amazed me so much as I watched this happen over the months is that it's the same house, the same foundation, the same basic structure. But now it's a showpiece that looks so much more inviting. You know, in the Christian life, there are some foundational things, structural things, that must always remain the same, like the foundation of a house. But there are also many secondary things that can change, that can adapt, and that should, in order to meet the cultural needs in that particular time and place. Let's first talk about the foundational things, the structural things that should never change no matter what century you live in, or what town or village or farm, whatever it is. First of all, under this main heading of foundational non-negotiable things, we find central doctrines. Central doctrines. We're talking here about foundational biblical teachings of the Christian faith, the basic skeletal structure, if you will, of our faith that is clearly revealed in the Bible and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Scripture says, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade. Help me out on the second part of that sentence. But the word of our God stands forever. The Word of God never changes. Scriptural teaching about the fundamentals of the faith is as crucial to Christianity as blood is to human life, to human functioning. Without this, it's a showstopper. Now, let me just show you what these foundational things are just very quickly. First of all, we have up on the screen that the Bible is the authoritative Word of God. That's where we get the information about God, is from the Holy Scripture. Second, that there is one God. He is infinite, He is eternal, and He exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then there's Jesus Christ, of course, the Son of God. He is both God and true man, born of a virgin. Jesus' death is a fundamental of our faith, that it is a sacrifice for sins to redeem us from our sins. Jesus' resurrection is also crucial to the Christian faith, that He was raised bodily to a superior form of life, and that He lives forever in that condition. And then, of course, about us, about humanity, that people are created in the image of God, good, but fell into sin, and that now, in our current condition, we desperately need salvation. This is absolutely necessary. And speaking of salvation, that's another very key doctrine, that it's through faith in Christ alone, and it's not earned by good deeds. And then there's Jesus' second coming. This is a fundamental, all the way back to the beginning, that Jesus is going to return physically to earth in power and great glory to reign forever. Christians differ a lot among different denominations on the timing of it and many different things, but the basic truth that Christ is going to return this way is fundamental. And then the resurrection of the dead at the end of time, that the righteous and the unrighteous are going to be raised physically and judged. And some will go into eternal glory to be with the Lord, those who are saved, and others into eternal condemnation, eternal punishment. This, in a nutshell, is the basic doctrine of Christianity. It's been taught all the way through the centuries back to Jesus and the apostles, everywhere. Denominations vary. Labels vary. Certainly styles of worship vary. But the basic core of Christian truth stays the same because it is based on God's unchanging truth. And if a church or a ministry denies any of these, it has departed from genuine Christianity. We call this doctrinal apostasy. And it's a very serious matter. Christians who embrace these truths, no matter what language, no matter what culture, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have that in common. We are to lay down our lives for each other because we share these great truths and, of course, Jesus himself in common. These great truths need to be taught. They need to be defended. They need to be pondered and passed on to our children. We need to live by these things and, if need be, die for these things. So that's central, that's fundamental, the doctrine of the church. Secondly, still under this very crucial area of non-negotiables is moral behavior. Moral behavior. Jesus told us of the two great commandments. The two greatest commandments. What are the two great commandments? Wow, you're quoting the whole verse. Love God supremely. He comes first. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Those two are crucial. If I have all the right doctrine, but I blow off these two commandments, I'm not on the foundation of Christianity. Following Christ is not simply agreeing with a set of doctrines, but it is following Jesus. It is a lifestyle of showing the love of Christ primarily to God, first and foremost to God, and secondly, to everybody else. But what does that really look like? It's easy to say, oh, I love God. Oh, I love people. But what does that really look like? Well, Jesus answers that in the verse that you see up on the screen, John 14, 21. He says, those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. That's the real test of whether or not you love. Not that you have some feeling inside, some warm feeling for God, but that you do what he says. You do it from your heart. This is the proof of love. And Scripture commands that a Christian is to live a life of love for God in moral purity. That means helping hurting people, That means showing kindness to all people. That means following God's standards of right and wrong, of moral, of ethical behavior, and sexual morality as well. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 5. He says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God and of Christ. And so Christian morality is absolutely essential. We're not saved by our good deeds, but we are called to a life of moral goodness. Look at what Paul says, similar kind of saying, although he goes into more detail in this one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. He says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, that is so serious. He's saying this is a make or break. And then he says, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. In other words, Christ transforms us from the inside out. All people, no matter what they've been into, no matter how low they have sunk, are welcome. But what happens is that when we're called and when we come, God accepts us the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. He calls us to a pure lifestyle. When you come to Jesus for salvation, He cleans you up, and then He says, now you follow me. You do it the way I tell you because it's the best for you. But if I blow that off, and I refuse to repent, I'm a hypocrite. A false Christian. I might teach all the right doctrines. But if I'm, let's say, embezzling from the church, or committing adultery, or being abusive with people, then I need to be confronted. Some of you, hopefully, if I were to do any of those things, would approach me and say, you know, Randy, this is serious. We love you, and we need to tell you in love that you need to stop this. You need to turn from this. You need to repent. You need to change. But if I refuse to repent, I depart from Christianity. This is called moral apostasy. This is called behavioral apostasy. I can no longer claim to be a Christ follower. I can only expect God's wrath because I'm a phony. It's very, very serious. The hot button issue today is same-sex marriage. Today, many churches, ministry leaders, and even Christian singing artists are saying, hey, let's accept this. This is the way the culture's going. This is the loving thing to do. Last year, Carrie Underwood, celebrity Christian, came out in favor of same-sex marriage, claiming it's Christian, it's the loving thing to do to accept this. Is she right? Is marriage between one man and one woman a basic, biblical, moral, non-negotiable? If we refuse to endorse homosexual behavior and same-sex marriage, is it unloving? Is it unchristian? Is it bigoted? Is it hateful? Many people say, yes, it is. That's hateful. You know, this is a hugely important question. I don't want to be hateful. I don't want to be bigoted. I don't want to be un-Christ-like. And yet, on the other hand, if God has set something in Scripture that is an absolute fundamental, then I don't want to depart from that. So this is a hugely important question. And so what do? I have to look at the Scriptures and ask, what does Scripture teach on this? And when I do, I see that on the one hand, we need to reach out to all people, no matter who or what. We need to reach out to them and show them the compassion of Jesus. We need to be long-suffering and serving to them. But on the other hand, we have to stand firm on the basic, fundamental, and biblical truth that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that sex outside of the marriage relationship, whether it's heterosexual sex or homosexual sex or whatever, it's wrong. That is not what God intended. And folks, it is not unloving to tell a person the truth, even if it's unpopular. It may be unpopular, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's unloving. It is loving to tell a person the truth if you tell it in love. And so Carrie Underwood, bless her, God bless her, is desperately and dangerously wrong on this. I pray she repents. You see, both truth and love count, folks. Both are important. So there are certain non-negotiables that we have to stand by whether the culture applauds us or whether the culture throws rotten tomatoes at us. The second thing, let's look at some of the negotiable things. Negotiable things are incidentals that optimize outreach. Incidentals. Incidentals are negotiable. The same house can look so much different depending on the incidentals, right? The foundation stays the same, but there's lots of flexibility in how it's dressed up, as you see in this before and after picture. And the same, of course, is true in Christian life and ministry. There's lots of freedom. And when it comes to church and ministry, we can use this freedom, and we should use this freedom, to optimize effectiveness. We need to be as flexible as we can be to reach as many as we can reach. This is thoroughly biblical. Notice the Apostle Paul's approach in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. This is our model, folks, for ministry at Stony Creek Church. And notice very carefully that Paul doesn't blow off the non-negotiables. He remains, he says, under the law of God, under the law of Christ. He doesn't say, yeah, I just preach whatever Jesus, you know, people will accept, or any message. You know, I change it to adapt as long as I can get people in. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say to the idol worshiper, I became an idol worshiper so that I could win idol worshipers. No, he doesn't say anything like that. He is firm on the fundamentals. But on the other hand, Paul is as flexible as he possibly can be to win whatever people group he's with. He'll eat Jewish food and observe Jewish customs when he's ministering to Jewish people. Hey, kosher hot dogs. No work on Saturday. And don't forget to wear your little beanie, Paul. Your little yarmulke. Okay, you're ministering to the Jews. But when he's with Gentiles, hey, it's bring on the bacon. I'm going to minister to these people. I'm not going to make that a barrier to them. He's always looking for common ground so that he can reach people. Now, this is our model. We need to be as creative and innovative and inviting as we can possibly be to reach people. And from day one, Stony Creek Church has aimed to communicate the gospel in terms that people could understand and relate to easily, whether it's through the style of music or movie clips we show or podcasts or the service projects we participate in or the children's or youth events, all these different things that we put on, they're geared to package the gospel message and Christian lifestyle so that it reaches lost people in terms that they can understand and relate to. Is there one right style of music, one biblical style of music that every church needs to use? No. Really, any style will do as long as it glorifies God. That's a huge, important thing. And connects well with the people in that particular culture. You know, in some areas of the country, that might mean a classical style of music. Okay. In others, you know, if you're going to minister to some folks, hey, maybe the best thing there is rap music. Or country western. Or rock and roll, whatever it might be. If having stained glass windows is going to minister best to that culture and candelabra and robes with the minister, then I say, hey, hand me my robe. I want to do whatever I can do. You know, I don't want to try to be something that I'm not. That's important. But if I can adapt in some legitimate way to reach that culture, I want to try my best to do that. In our culture, people like to sip coffee and soft drinks and that kind of thing, and if that helps bring them in, well, then it's a tool. It is a tool in our culture to help. It's not for us so that, yeah, we get to enjoy coffee now. That's just a secondary fringe benefit, folks. These are all incidentals. It's window dressing. If we went to a jungle tribe and made them, you know, in order to become Christians, they've got to speak English. They've got to, you know, start wearing business suits, the men, and dresses, the women, and sing to organ music or something, we would get nowhere reaching those people using that style. Well, the same is true in our culture. We've got to use the dressing that works best where we are. And that's the neat thing about Christianity, is that it's adaptable to every culture and time as long as you stay true to the biblical doctrine and the biblical morality. Notice, again, Paul's reasoning behind all of this. What does he say in verse 19? He says, even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. We're free. We have freedom to choose the kind of style that we want. And so we can have it the way that we like, but because we love people and we want to see them come to Jesus, we voluntarily, if we follow Paul's model, become slaves to them, become servants to them, because we want to see them come to Jesus. We want to serve them, sacrificing our own preferences so that we can maximize our outreach effectiveness. For Paul, it was about winning people to Christ, and it's for us too. Just real quickly here, let me show you how this works in chart form. You got negotiable things and non-negotiable things. First of all, the style of praise music. That's negotiable. The style is negotiable. What's non-negotiable is that it glorifies God, that it's worshipful. That's what really counts, the heart of it. Second, the style of service. That's negotiable. Some churches and some cultures, they go for hours in their service. That, I don't think that would work here, even though we are going to go overtime today, all right? Because we had that real cool presentation, all right? But what's non-negotiable about a service, wherever it is, whatever time, is that it's Christ-centered, that the Word of God is preached, and that it's done decently in order, as God says in the Scriptures. Another thing, a style of outreach. That's negotiable. Do you go hand out tracts? Do you go door to door? Do you hold a special event in your parking lot? What different styles? Well, that's all negotiable. But what's non-negotiable is it has to be the pure gospel message. You can't change the message. Let's relate the same principle to a more personal matter. Look at styles of dress. Well, that's negotiable. But what's non-negotiable, the biblical mandate, no matter what culture or time, is that you dress modestly. You're not calling attention to yourself or trying to be provocative. So this is how this works, this principle. And it's all boiled down in our main idea today, and that is the one thing I really do want you to remember. Be firm on fundamentals, but flexible with incidentals. Firm on fundamentals, flexible with incidentals. This is why we do what we do at Stony Creek Church. The problem comes is when we get these things mixed up, is when we start treating non-negotiables as negotiables and negotiables as non-negotiables. That gets you into trouble. Some Christians don't care if the pastor teaches heresy as long as he's hip. That's no good. Some people don't care if the praise music has real Christian truth that's communicated as long as they like the style and the tune. Well, that's getting it mixed up, folks. All right? The supreme example of all of this is Jesus himself, who said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is our supreme example in this. Which brings us now to our communion service. I ask the musicians to prepare and for the elders to come and help distribute the elements. Jesus gave us this very sacred little ceremony, if you want to call it, in which we are told to remember what he did for us. His bread, the bread symbolizes his broken body. The cup symbolizes his life, his blood poured out for us, so that by receiving him, we can be saved. And so, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he invites you to this table. He invites you to this table and says, come and do this in remembrance of me. If you haven't become a Christ follower yet, I invite you to do so. But if you're not ready, then don't make a statement about yourself that isn't true here today. Just let the elements pass you by if you haven't put your trust in him, or if you're a Christian and living in disobedience. Scripture tells us to examine ourselves and to confess our sins. So let's do that right now. Father in heaven, thank you that you have given us your unchanging truth, and we could stand on it. It's the same whatever century we live in, whatever place in the world we live in, whatever culture, it never changes. But thank you, Lord, that you have worked it in such a way that it can be adaptable to us, and we can get it in bite-sized pieces, in terms that we can understand and appreciate, related to us in our own cultural setting. I thank you for that in my life, Lord. And I pray that we would follow that message, that model of Jesus in doing that. And Lord, the supreme example of that is what we celebrate now. We confess to you our sins. We're all guilty, Lord, in many ways. But we thank you for redemption in the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing on these elements and on this celebration. In Jesus' name, amen.